Are you here today because Christmas is in 2 days? If so, we are delighted that you are here. And we just think it's wonderful that you're here. And we hope that if you live in this area, that you'll come back again next week. Because we didn't build this whole edifice here and have many programs in place just for 1 day a year, but we want to see you here again and again. And if you don't live in this area, you've come here to visit someone, then we want to encourage you to investigate the Church of Christ in your neighborhood and look them up and worship with them. Christmas, as you know, is extremely popular in America in both a secular way and a religious way. And some things that are observed the Bible tells us about, and other things the Bible does not tell us. For example, we know of his birth, but we don't know, you know, what day that happened on. What I want us to do this morning is to enjoy the golden text of the Bible, which tells us that God gave his Son, which of course is what many people are thinking about this time of year, and perhaps all of us. And yes, he came into the world in a most unusual way, with events surrounding his birth such as no child has ever had before, nor shall ever happen again. Yet, we want to know why the Heavenly Father sent his blessed Son into this world. Jesus lived in heaven with angels of God worshiping him and serving him. And he came down here. We're down here, but we'll do whatever it takes to get up there. What was he doing coming down here? He knew what the world was like. And yet he came down here to live as we do. Why did he submit to a birth? Let me ask you. If you were already existing, would you go through the birthing process? You know, I'd be happy right where I am and as I am right now. I wouldn't want to do that again. So, who came here around 2011 years ago? For those of you who are visiting, I am currently preaching through the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to John. And several weeks ago, well, the first Sunday in December, I started in John chapter 1, and I showed the church here the many things that John, the writer of that gospel account, tells us about this one known as Jesus as to who he is. It is absolutely astounding as to how full John chapter 1 is. And I don't want to take the time to go through all those things again, but I do want to mention a few verses briefly so that you might get the full impact of the golden text of the Bible that we'll be looking at today. Excuse me. The first three verses of the Gospel according to John, John 1, verses 1 through 3, state these simple but profound truths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. After that, John the writer introduces us to John the Baptizer, who then introduces us to Jesus. And then John the writer said about the Word who was God in the opening verses. He says this then in verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That's like saying, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you think about Jesus, or when you remember the birth of Jesus, you're not merely remembering a baby, but you're remembering the day God came into the world in human form. We ought to revel in that magnificent event, for the world had never seen, nor shall it ever see again, something of that nature. Only His shocking crucifixion and His glorious return outshine, in my opinion, this unforgettable event. John 3:16 is the golden text of the Bible to which I alluded earlier. We do not know who called it the golden text of the Bible, but it's not unusual to hear people refer to it as such. And I think the reason they do that is because really much of biblical teaching culminates in this verse. If I were to sit down and tell someone, well, here's what the Bible is about. I mean, I could say a lot. I mean, I could talk to them for hours on end. Or I could just say, well, you know something? It all comes down to one sentence. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verse 16. What the Old Testament is talking about, and then the life of Jesus, and what the New Testament is talking about, you can just say they're all culminating in this one powerful passage. But this famous passage is part of a greater context, indicated by its very first word. What is the first word of John 3:16? For. Oh, that tells me that whoever is speaking here is explaining something further of what he has just said. So let's find out what that is. When you go back to the first part of John chapter 3, we learn that a man by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, approached Jesus. And then in verse 2, the Bible says this. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs You do unless God is with him. Jesus immediately engaged Nicodemus in a discussion on the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that idea. Look at his confusion in verse 4. He said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus explained more, but Nicodemus still didn't understand. But he was a man who was in a position who should have been able to understand. So Jesus mildly rebuked him and introduced yet another idea. That as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so that any of the children of Israel who had been bitten by a fiery serpent could look at that bronze serpent and be healed, Jesus said in the same way, the Son of Man would have to be lifted up so that all who looked to Him could be saved. And then He says, verse 16, to explain why God was giving His Son and then letting Him be lifted up. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. During this time of year, we rejoice that the world takes time out to remember God sending His Son into the world for the world. He came into the world by means of a virgin, and she placed him in a manger. And an angel announced to shepherds in a field what had happened, and a star led wise men to his location that they might worship him. We do not know the time of year that this happened, but let us remember everything about Jesus all the time. Remembering everything about him, even this week. So who loves the world? And who loves you? Well, John 3:16 again, listen to the first few words. God so loved the world. God loved the world. God did the loving. And the way that he showed that love is what this passage is all about. Now, don't read the word so as meaning so much. For God loved the world so much that he did such and such. No, read the word so as in this way. God loved the world in this way. And then Jesus said further what he stated. God loves the world. From the time that God created the first humans, people have rebelled against God. Nevertheless, he continues to love the world. As the Shulamite said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, love is not easily quenched. She said in verses 6 and 7 of the Song, chapter 8, love is as strong as death. Verse 7. Many waters, she said, cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. She was right. Love is as strong as death because you cannot stop it. You cannot kill it with a flood of evil. She was right that if a man gave for love everything that he has, people would think he's out of his mind. Yet, God gave his Son for an evil world. And his Son didn't arrive as a full-grown man. Paul makes that point in Galatians chapter 4, stating in verse 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. But he did these things for love. The 11th chapter of the book of Hosea shows that God loved Israel and he loved the world. Listen to verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When Herod ordered the deaths of all male children in Israel, 2 years old and younger, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with their infant or toddler son. And yet God's love for Israel and the world moved him to call his son out of Egypt that he might live in the land of Israel, fulfill the prophecies, and then do what he came into the world to do, to teach, to preach, and to die for the world. Yet, what did Israel and the world do? Well, verse 2, still in Hosea 11, says, as they, that is the prophets, called them, so they went from them. In other words, Israel went away from the prophets. They got away from their preaching. They didn't want to hear it. So it says, they sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carve images. God said, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. So although Israel, Ephraim, and the world insisted on rebellion against God, look at him. Look at him in verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Just as Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know something? The world includes you. God loves you. And I mean you, not the person sitting in front of you, or the person sitting next to you, or the one behind you, but God loves you right now. You need to think about the fact that God loves you. God, I am convinced right now, thinks of you. You cannot drown out His love. He draws you with gentle cords, with bands of love. He brings you to His heart. Don't reject Him. What Jesus taught Nicodemus is that it was more than a warm feeling in God's heart. What is love if I don't show it? So God showed it. And that's what Jesus talked about next, how God showed His love. God showed His love by giving. If I love you, but I don't give to you, then you'll say something's wrong with my love. So God gave. God showed His love by giving something very important, His Son. Luke 2 shows that before the Father gave His Son on the cross, the Father gave His Son in a manger. Because of a census required by Rome, Joseph and Mary traveled back to the city of David. And Luke 2, 6 and 7 says this, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine it. Imagine what I've just read to you from Scripture. Remember, the Word was God, and God became flesh. And He did that by spending 9 months in the womb of a woman who then placed Him in a livestock feeding trough. Why did the Father do this? Why did the Son of God allow Himself to go through this? Well, the answer is simple. But it's beyond understanding. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I can explain that to you intellectually, but I do not know that I can grasp it fully or appreciate it deep enough. His entrance into the world was so amazing that prophets spoke of it to Israel. Angels announced it to shepherds. Wise men worshipped Him. And prophets designate Him, namely Simeon and Anna, when He was still a baby and they proclaimed who He was. But here's the thing. God also gave His Son as a sacrifice. Babies are cute, aren't they? And I'm sure that Jesus was cute when He was a little baby. But men offend us when they say things like Jesus said in John chapter 7. He explained to his brothers, his natural brothers, why the world was rejecting him. In fact, he used a stronger word than that. In John 7:7, Jesus said to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." See, they didn't crucify him until he started to preach. And he said things they didn't like. And so finally they said, "We need to kill this man." And they succeeded. Therefore, what Abraham started to do with his son Isaac, but God stopped him, God the Father actually did with his son, and no one stopped him. God gave his son not to provide us with nativity scenes, not to give us reasons for wearing particular kinds of jewelry around our neck, but he was showing us why he loved it. That's what John 3:16 is. And that's what we look at next. Why God showed his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God does not want us to perish, which means there's destruction coming. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. Even as God had Jonah preach to the city of Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, so in time the world shall be overthrown. Now the implication is, and the people of Nineveh picked up on this, repent so that you do not perish. They repented then, and he wants us to repent now. We cannot drown God's love, but we cannot drown his wrath either. Perhaps from ourselves, so that I don't experience his wrath, but we can't for the world. It's coming. It's going to come someday. We don't know when, but it's coming. And so we need to be saved. Oh, today. God does not only want us to save us from something horrible, but he wants to give us something wonderful. And that's the last line of John 3:16. Listen to the whole verse again now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants us to have eternal life. He intended it from the beginning. But once Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. They and their offspring, us, were then no longer able to live forever on earth. But still, we could not drown God's love for us. But he continued to draw us with bands of love and gentle cords. Now, rather than offering us eternal life on the earth, he's offering us eternal life in heaven. How can anyone turn that down? Do you want to live forever? Would you like to go to heaven? Why was Jesus born into this world? To save us from perishing and to give us the hope of eternal life. So escape the destruction to come and await or enjoy the eternal life awaiting us by changing the way you're living and being baptized even today. There's no reason to delay. If you know what to do and you're ready, why put it off any longer. We're ready. Are you? If you are, come forward now as we stand and sing.